John chapter 7, we'll continue our study there. Be looking at verses 25 through 52. It's a pretty big section of scripture there. It's John 7, verses 25 to the end of the chapter, verse 52. Hear God's word for us this morning. Some of the people of Jerusalem, therefore, said, "Is not this the man who they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I'll be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." This is God's word. Let's pray as we seek it together. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for your church, for your word, for your Spirit. We pray now that in this church, by the power of your Spirit, you will be the preacher and teacher among us this morning, that your word would be active and alive and sharp, that it would tenderly excise the sins and idols we so desperately hang on to, and that you'll create new life in us. Lord, may your word have its way in us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm always amused when certain TV ads come on, and a lot of times they're for sports drinks, and they exclaim how great they are when you're dehydrated. I guess there is some value in sports drinks, particularly if you're doing a lot of intense exercise. There's a replacement of salt, I guess they provide that water doesn't. But water is the thing to drink. Water is the thing that'll quench your thirst. It's not anything else. In fact, some of the worst things to drink are oftentimes the things we go to, things like beer, wine, anything real sugary, like lemonade. Now, I mean, from my childhood, I can really recall wanting that. And of course, I was from Michigan, so I would call it pop. I want that little pop when I came in from playing outside so hard. But water is the thing that quenches. Water is the thing that satisfies thirst. There's nothing better. I mention this because Jesus, it's later in the middle of this text, proclaims, I guess in verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is the water. He is the living water. And he proclaims that this morning. There's a lot of things that are being said in this text. I call it, can this be the Christ? Because the question I think is on everyone's minds and hearts who attended this this Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus, of course, is the main attraction. So I'm going to break this up into three parts. Let's look at part one. Jesus is sent by the Father. I'm going to skip around this morning quite a bit. Let's start in verses 26 through 31. I realize I'm skipping over 25. I'll get to it, I promise. Verse 26. Here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be the authorities really know this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from and where the Christ appears. No one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from? But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because the hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? And then going on to verse 32 through verse 36. The Pharisees heard the crowds muttering about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? So Jesus here is talking about being sent by the Father. He's talking about being sent by the Father. And first of all, when we think about Jesus being on mission, when we think about him being sent by the Father, if you're in our Sunday school class, hopefully you're thinking about the covenant of redemption. The idea that in eternity past, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit got together and made an agreement where the Father promised to provide redemption for his people. Jesus was sent then to die in order to accomplish this redemption. And the Holy Spirit was then sent to apply the benefits of Christ's death to his people. So the Father promised the redemption. Jesus was sent to die for that redemption, and the Holy Spirit was sent to apply that redemption. I mention this because the people of Jerusalem think they know Jesus. Yeah, he's Mary's son. He was his dad was a carpenter, passed away. We're certain, but we're not sure exactly when. He has that Galilean accent, and so we know he's from Galilee. Now his family lives in Capernaum. But what matters is, of course, is not where Jesus comes from, as much as it matters who sent him. In other words, it matters more that he's sent by God himself than where he's from. Of course, they did not realize that's, of course, where he is from. God sent him. And the cold, chilling fact is that Jesus obviously knows his Father, but this group of unbelievers do not know God. Did you catch that? Where Jesus said that? Verse 28 again, he says, you know me and you know where I come from, almost like as a question or almost sarcasm, if you can be holy and sarcastic at the same time. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. Him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. And notice that, and then later on, he said that that's, of course, the people of Jerusalem, and then later on he's talking with the Pharisees. And he said, I'll be with you a little longer than I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me. You will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. So they're hung up on Jesus' words. And they're commenting on Jesus, by the way, going out to the diaspora, right? The group that was dispersed amongst the nations, the group of Jews from the exiles and those kinds of things. That's the Apostle John writing irony. Because indeed, Jesus would, in a sense, go out to those Greeks, to the diaspora, through the work of his disciples. That's what a lot of what the book of Acts is all about. So he indeed does that. And what I really like about Jesus is that he never feels compelled to answer the questions. It says in verse 36, what does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. He never bothers answering their question. He instead just stands on the truth. Looking into verses, and look with me one more section, verses 40 through 43 on this. It says, when they had heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Jesus continues, the theme continues. Jesus is a hotly debated subject amongst the people. They can't decide who he is. Some people think that he's a prophet or the prophet, akin to the Christ. Some think he really is the Messiah to come. But they wind up leaning on this idea that they don't know where he's from. Again, it matters not where he's from as much as who sent him. Because death, as D.A. Carson points out in his commentary, death is not for Jesus the end, but the return to glory he had with the Father before the world began. Jesus is on mission with his Father. He's on mission from his Father. Jesus is sent by the Father. The writer of Hebrews talks about that in the first couple of verses of his letter, Hebrews 1. Hopefully these are familiar words to you. He writes, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is God sent. God didn't send us an app. He didn't send us a good man or a prophet. He sent us his Son. And he sent us his Son not just to teach us, not just to love us, but to die for us, to offer his body as a sacrifice for our sins so we may know him. Jesus is sent by the Father. That's really runs throughout this passage. Now, the second part this morning, Jesus rests in God's sovereignty. Jesus rests in God's sovereignty. I'm going to skip all over the place. So this is verses 25, 30, 32, 44, and 45 and following, okay? I'll let you know as I read them. Verse 25, the first verse. You'll notice there's a theme here. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this man the man who they seek to kill? And then verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Verse 44, some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. And then verse 45 and following, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But the crowd that could not know that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Galilee not being a favorite, apparently, of the Pharisees. So Jesus entrusted himself to his Father and his timing. So I count at least five different times that they either sought to kill him or arrest him. And it seemed they could not do it. Was it they were not physically able? I really appreciate the testimony of the officers in verse 45 and verse 46, where the Pharisees asked them, why didn't you bring him? Why didn't you do what we asked you to do? And they're amazed by him. They're saying, no one ever spoke like him, like this man. Jesus' timing, his timing is not ready. He's not ready yet to be arrested. And you see, his life is his to pick up and lay down because he's sent by the Father for his mission. And notice it talks about that, I believe, in verse 30. When it says, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So it wasn't that he was hiding from them. It wasn't that he fought his way from these temple police. His hour had simply not yet come. The hour, of course, would be his arrest and his beating, his crucifixion, those things that were being done for his mission. But God would not allow it. God would not allow him to be touched. It's not his time yet. We talked about that a little bit last week, dealing with Jesus' brothers. You remember they wanted him to go to the feast and kind of be on the main stage at the main time to build up his numbers and to build up his popularity. You remember what he said? Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." I think it's important to realize that that the scriptures talk about God's sovereignty. That is, that God has the ability to reign as he sees fit in this world for his own glory and ultimately for our own good. It is God's story. This is a story about God, the Bible. It's important to remember that one of the things that's different between us and God, which is that's a long list, but God is the creator, and we are the creatures. It is his story. He is the author. We're not the co-authors. We're not the editors. We are the characters in the story. The Westminster Confession of Faith talks about this idea of the difference between God and us, when it says, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Notice, of course, that all those things, if all those things are true, we are not those things. We are finite. We are temporal. And we are certainly changeable, to the point of being fickle sometimes, aren't we? It's no wonder that Paul, in Romans 9, right, when he talks about the idea that God chose Jacob and not Esau, he talks about the sovereign choice and election and predestination, those kinds of things. Beginning in verse 19, Paul says this in Romans 9. "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?" In other words, why does God do that? Why does God choose some for salvation and some not? Why did he choose Jacob and not Esau? Why did he choose perhaps people in your family and some others perhaps not? Why does he still find fault? Verse 20. "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to the molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" And it's not just about predestination and election. The idea that God is sovereign over all things. If that's true, we need to follow Jesus' lead here. And rest in his sovereignty. Rest in his grace. Trust in his providential plan for you. Realize that our lives are not a series of accidents. They are a series of things that God has appointed for his own glory and for our good. That's easy to say when things are going well. It's really hard to say when things are not going well. But ultimately, we are not the ones who are God. He is. He has the right to author the story the way he wants to. And man, I want to be the editor so bad, but I'm not. I'm simply a character in the story, as are you. So be like Jesus. Rest in God's sovereignty. Trust in his providential plan for you. He ultimately will work for his own glory and for our good. And that's the way it should be. Finally, let's look at the verses in the middle, verse 37 to 39. We see Jesus proclaims drink for the thirsty. It says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he had said about the Spirit, with those whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So notice that John describes it as the last day of the feast, the great day. Scholars are not sure if the original feast was supposed to be 7 days. But there was kind of a closing ceremony on the eighth day. And so is it 7 days? Is it 8 days? We're not really sure. It could have been one or the other. Everything was kind of culminating at this point. And on this last day, the great day, it says, there were all these, in the midst of these closing ceremonies, there were various sacrifices that were offered, including water and wine. And so Jesus is declaring this in the midst of all that. He's saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And of course, they were in this Feast of Booths. I want to remind you there, of course, they were celebrating their history as Israelites. That's why they were in tents, just as they were in the wilderness. And just as Jesus had declared himself earlier to be the living bread in John chapter 6, the living manna that fulfilled God's promises to his people in the wilderness, so now Jesus is also the living water. He fulfills that water that was proclaimed or that was given to the people not once but twice. You may remember from a rock. If you want to read more about that, look at Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. He is the living water, right? So just as Moses struck the rock and water gushed out, so Jesus promises to be that kind of water. Speaking of water, whoever believes in me, he says, receives the Holy Spirit. Now he's really previewing what he's going to talk about more in John chapter 16 about this giving of the Spirit. But for now, it's important just to realize that what Jesus is promising here in verse 38, he's promising to live in the hearts of his believers, his followers, and that we will have these rivers of living water within us. Living water that we can drink, living water that we can share with others. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was both God's presence and his power. His presence and his power. And it certainly is now that also in the New Testament. Jesus promises to always be with us. And we have the promise, we have not just have his presence, we have the power to offer him to others, the power also to fight sin, the power to offer him in faith to others. Are you thirsty this morning? Jesus certainly might have been thinking about Isaiah chapter 55 when he was teaching this passage. Let me read again for us. I realize these are familiar words. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk and without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear to me and come to me to hear that your soul may live. How many times do we find ourselves going to different wells looking for things in this world that only Jesus can satisfy? Only Jesus can provide us salvation. Only Jesus can provide us love that is unfailing and eternal. Only Jesus can die for our sins and provide us life and life eternal. Why do we spend our money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? The psalmist then goes on to say, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. To finish up this morning, I go back to the question, could this man be the Christ? Could this man be the Christ? Some say he was simply a good man. Others thought he was deceiving the people or he was crazy. Right, they even the idea that he was crazy comes up with they marveled to say in verse 20 of chapter 7, you have a demon. What is wrong with you? Still others thought Jesus was a great prophet. But what he was and he still is the very Son of God, sovereign over creation, sent to save sinners. Could Jesus be the Christ? Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. So what do we do in response to that? We worship him. We love him. We serve him. We abide in him. And we cling to him in faith. Especially that last part. We cling to him in faith. We hang on to him. Because only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus can provide us what we truly need. Only Jesus can make life worth living. Can this man be the Christ? He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And he is your hope for eternal life. Dear friends, never, never let go of Christ. Cling to him in faith. Abide in him, and he will abide in you. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Our God, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for giving him the mission of providing our salvation. You didn't just make it potential, Lord. You did it. You died on the cross for our sins, for my sins, for the sins of so many. Lord, help us to come to your well, to be partakers of the living water. Help us to walk away from those wells that we have gone to so many times that don't satisfy. Lord, be honored among us. Be worshiped and glorified. And Lord, may we always cling to you in faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.